Hello, everyone. Welcome to Making the Biblical Text Meaningful to Life, a platform on which difficult biblical texts are discussed. If you have any text out there or a specific topic that you want to understand, send us an email and we are going to research it and prepare it and teach it right on this platform. Thank you for joining us today. Hey, Rob, are you there?
Yes, I am.
Will you please lead us in a word of prayer?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Lord our God, we just come humbly before you this evening, seeking your will and your word for our life. Father, thank you so much for sending the Holy Spirit to us to teach us, comfort us, and guide us. So much that you're showing us each week. We just give thanks to you for this time. We praise and magnify your name. Lord, be with us this evening as we continue to study your word. Speak to each and every one of us. Show us the things that you'd have us to work on over the next week. Help us to grow closer and draw closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Rob. Today we will continue our teaching on the birth of Jacob's children. Last week we began the discussion of the family crisis that existed within the household of Jacob. This is what we will lead on. We stop somewhere and we're going to pick up from there this week. Leah, Jacob's first wife, have had four children for Jacob. And out of jealousy, Rachel offered her maidservant, Bilhah, to Jacob as a surrogate mother. Jacob accepted Bilhah, and she had two sons for Jacob. At this time, the strife between Rachel and Leah continues into the family. And this is the sad thing. The family continued to fight. The two sisters fighting each other. Now, Leah had four sons, and Rachel, two sons through her maid servant. Those days, and one thing that we want you to understand is that it was a culture that you could take your maid servant and give her to your husband, and whatever child that is born will become the child of the legal wife. Now, I just wanted to recap, because one thing we studied last week was in this whole thing, when the children were born, they were giving names, and these names had specific meanings. So let's just go over those names, the six children. The first son of Leah was Reuben, and the meaning is weary. God has seen my misery. Because of this son, my husband will now love me. As she felt that when she had the first child, that would have touched the husband to love her, but it didn't happen. Then the second son, Simeon, came in. And then she said, Simeon means God heard. Leah believed that God has heard that she was unloved. And so he blessed her with another son. The third son was Levi. The origin of the name is found in Leah's words. This time will my husband be joined. And the Hebrew word is Yelavai. Unto me, will stick unto me. She felt that by having a third child for the husband, Jacob will really join with her and love her. But that didn't happen. Then the fourth child was born, Judah, Leah's fourth child, meaning praise. Now at this time, Leah said, now I will praise Jehovah. And she called his name Yehuda. Hey, Rob, I think you have something here. You have a note on this one. Do you have an idea? What note do you have there?
Yeah, you said it. Well, you said something very important just a moment ago.
Mm-hmm.
Something we want to think about throughout the study, and that is how each of Jacob's wives gave their handmaids or maidservants mm-hmm. to Jacob. You point out that this is cultural.
Right.
So this is something important to pay attention as the story progresses. We're going to see several things. We saw last week the contention between the two.
Right.
And again, part of it stemmed from what was happening in the culture and what was culturally accepted,
right.
not necessarily biblical. So we're going to see a little more of that tonight as we dig in to what's happening here with each of the sons. And then as they start to grow up, we see even further interactions,
right.
More things happening that reveal a bit more of what's going on in Jacob's house.
Mm-hmm.
And my question, is it a peaceful house?
Not at all. Not at all.
Right.
Not at all. And what I see here in the whole thing as we study and as we research this, we can only see the grace of God upon this family, upon Jacob. If this was not a peaceful home, as we will learn as we go ahead. Now, Leah had what? 4 children. And not very carefully the names given to those children. And those names were given to express what? Leah's heights or joy. She was finding a way for the husband to love her. And she feels that by having 4 children, she would be loved. But yet it didn't happen. So the next thing that happened, Rachel did something. After Rachel found out that 4 children were born by her sister, what did she do? Can you remember what she did? She got so angry and attacked who? He attacked Jacob. Give me children or I die. That was the law. So then she got angry and said, I need a child. And Jacob said, look, I'm not God. I'm not God. What can I do? He said, all right, since you're not God, one thing I want you to do. Take my maidservant. Whatever child that you will have will be my child for you. And Jacob accepted it. Who did that? Who did that in time past? We realized that Father Abraham did the same thing when we were studying him. When Sarah said, hey, take Hagar, so that whatever child Hagar will have will be mine, Abraham agreed. We see this whole thing is replaying here in the life of Jacob. Now, Bilhah had a son for Rachel, for Jacob, and Rachel, now the legal mother, named him Dan. Dan means judge or vindication. But look what she said. Richard said, God took my side and vindicated me. He listened to me and gave me a son. She named him Dan, meaning a judge or vindication. The second thing is Bilhah had another son. Listen carefully. Bilhah had another son. And Rachel named that child Naphtali, meaning my wrestling. Rachel said, and I quote, I have been in an all-out fight with my sister, and I have won. So she named him Naphtali, which means fight. Rob, what do you think? What do you see about this? I know you got a note there.
So we see Rachel's barren.
Right.
And in Genesis chapter 30, verse 1, we see that she envied Leah. Because now Leah's already had several children, several sons by this point. And in verse 2, we see Jacob is angry towards Rachel. So what does Rachel do? Does she pray?
No.
Does she seek God's guidance?
No.
Does she take matters into her own hands?
Right.
She said, take my handmaid. So here, the two sisters are wrestling. And when we look at it, they're in reality, they're just lacking patience and trust in God.
Mm-hmm.
They're going about things with from what is acceptable in the culture, but is it what is God's best plan for their life?
Mm-hmm.
Probably not. We don't know.
But I know.
What we do know, though, is looking at the names, they're not happy. They're wrestling.
They're
battling. They're testing each other.
Yeah.
So a lot is revealed here of what's going on. So, you know, the point to be cautious of is, you know, there's times when we need to be still,
uh-huh.
and when we need to seek God and to trust in Him and seek Him for His solution, and to be patient, to not, you know, we want to take matters into our own hands and do it in our own will. And that's something society breeds into us, to be strong and to go out and accomplish things.
Right.
But sometimes we just have to rest.
Mm-hmm.
And wait on the Lord.
Wait on the Lord, right.
So we don't see that here. I don't see any indication that they're praying, that they're seeking God, communing with God. We just say, you know, they get mad at each other and they say, okay, take my handmaid.
Yes. And then you see here Richard is saying, in the second son, he said, I'm wrestling with my sister and I'm catching up. She got four, now I got two.
Yeah, so now let's see how it works out.
Yeah. She got four and I got two. Let's see what's going to happen. All right, now, let's come to a point. What is being done in the family between the two sisters? We introduce the appropriate name or the appropriate word for what is going on between the two sisters. And we say that word is Ketu. It's not, when you use the word strive, it does not describe it. When you use the word fight, it's general. But Ketu is a specific issue or strife between two or three wives that are living or married to a particular man fighting to win the man's love. And that word Ketu comes from the B language. It's only restricted to be used in that particular area. You cannot use it when two men are fighting out there, or two women from different backgrounds are fighting out there. It is only used, it can only be used within a polygamous family wherein one or two or three wives are fighting to win the love of the husband. So the right word that we can look at is what? Ketu. It's what is happening here. Now, Ketu also, some of the women can compose songs, riddles, parables to express their struggle and joy. And some of them will be singing that song. And it tells their story. It tells what they are going through in that family. Honestly, I have when I was coming up as a young boy way back, I've seen this in my village. Men that were married to two, three wives, and the women were fighting among themselves, and some of them would have their own song, sometimes pitiful song about themselves, and sometimes the woman that was winning would have a joyful song, and everybody would just be praying. You know, that was the kind of thing. So it is only the word that can be used within the polygamous family. And that word is only between or among wives that are living with one man, and they all are fighting to win the man's love. So Ketu is the right word here that we are using tonight. We started using it the other night. Now, here what happened. Let me read the text here, okay? I save it like what I did last week, specifically for here. Now, here what happened. Genesis chapter 30, beginning at verse 1. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, "Give me children or I will die." Jacob became angry with her and said, am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children? Then she said, here is Bilhah, my male servant. Sleep with her so that she can bear children for me, and that through her I too can build a family. Listen carefully. Verse 4. So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife. Jacob slept with her, and she became pregnant and bore him a son. Then Rachel said, God has vindicated me. He has listened to my plea and given me a son. Because of this, she named him Dan. Rachel, servant Bilhah, conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, I have had a great struggle with my sister, and I have won. So she named him Naphtali. When Leah, now, that's the point. When Leah saw that she had stopped having children, she took her maid servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. A son. This is it. Then Leah said, what good fortune. So she named him Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, how happy I am. The women will call me happy. So she named him Asher. Now, here is the problem. Here we find that Jacob had two wives, and because of the struggle, Rachel offered her male servant, and Jacob accepted her. But when Leah saw that she had stopped having children, what did she do? She added the fourth wife. She added her male servant, and Jacob also accepted and had two sons by that. Rob, what do you think? What's going on here?
This is really interesting. You know, we see here, well, again, we see the strong influence of culture.
Right.
I have a question. Naming the children fortunate and happy, but is this really true? Is naming something so, make it so?
Well, the point there in the culture is that whatever feeling or whatever you are encountering in the family within the kid to home, some can even use the name to a dog or to a cat and give it that name. And some use the same name to and give their children that name. But whether the name can demonstrate what the person is supposed to be, I do not know. But they are doing that to appease their own heart. I'm not lost.
Well, and so here, in verse 11, we see she names the son Gad, mm-hmm. which also means troop.
Mm-hmm.
So here she's had a troop of children.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I find that interesting because society tells us that more is better.
Mm-hmm.
More kids, more money, more land, bigger house, etc. And it's interesting because we have a hard time measuring our worth. You know, we can only measure it by things that we understand, by what we produce and by what we attain.
Mm-hmm.
And we see that here in verse 13, and where it reads, and Leah said, happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. And
yeah.
She called his name Asher. So now here's another son. So more of them, and the women in the community are affirming, oh, she's blessed because she's had so many sons.
Right.
Well, I remember reading a couple years back a book by Dan Ariely. He's a behavioral economist, and in his book, Particularly Irrational, he says that man is terrible at determining the value of something.
Right.
And according to Ariely, we ascertain value by comparing ourselves to others.
Right.
And our stuff to other stuff. there's what's called the hedonic treadmill. Uh-huh. You know, you have a bigger house, a bigger car, you know, trying to
outpace your neighbors. Right.
Yeah, yeah. And so he said, we don't have an internal value meter that tells us how much things are worth. Rather, we focus on the relative advantage of one thing over another and estimate accordingly. Now, I agree with him, but I disagree in one small aspect. We do have an internal value meter if we have the Holy Spirit residing in us and we're seeking God.
Right.
Because then our value proceeds from Him, and all these other things are for naught. If not, if we're just going according to society, then yes, we're stuck on this treadmill.
Mm-hmm.
So in these verses, we see that Leah is seeing her value in the number of children or sons that she's given to her husband. And she will be called blessed by the other women in the community because she's given so many sons. So she appears to be looking to man for her hope and her happiness.
Right.
And maybe she's placing too much value on this measure of worth, and even potentially making it an idol. That's something we have to be careful of if we put all of our value in one thing.
Right.
And we put that before God, that is a problem.
Right.
So I just want to point out, you know, we need to be looking to God for our value and our worth.
And
we're still of immense value,
mm-hmm.
For he sees what we're really worth, and he doesn't love us accordingly to what we've done. He just loves us unconditionally from who we are.
Good. You're right. You're right, Rob. Here's something I'm reminded about, even in my own culture, what Leah was doing. In my own culture, the more sons a woman has for a man, it brings joy to the community. Like when I was coming up, when my father was alive, if a woman delivered and they would come rejoicing, and the old man would ask, is he a boy or is he a girl? And the woman, they say, oh yes, he's a boy. Oh, they would start firing gun in the air. You know, firing and say, well, we got a man in the family. So what Rachel was doing is the contrast, because she was having a lot of boys' children, and that's what made the women within the community, they were really rejoicing with her, because she was growing the family, and that's the culture. That happened in my own culture as well. Only things are changing now, because we and the Jewish people share similar culture. At the time, women, we're not really property, but we know the concept was they are going to get married and go to a different home. They're not going to stay in their father's home. They will be for another family. So what the parents used to do, they used to pray for the wife to have more boys so that they will remain within the family and bring other women in the family. So in this case, now, I'm reminded about that. That whenever you have more boys for a man, you're supposed to be loved. And the whole family is supposed to love you. But this was not in the case of Leah. You get that? It was not in the case of Leah. Well, we could say because maybe Jacob was not home. But if Jacob was home, we don't know whether you were going to have so many wives as he has right now. But the situation that it's the culture. You note carefully, and I love what you said. The women were rejoicing in the community, and they were praising her. And she said, well, God has blessed me. And then she pointed out something there, because God blessed me of what I'm doing. I'm having children, I'm having sons. And I love that, because it is the culture. The more sons you have within the family, the more the family will love you, because what you're doing, you are building that family. Now, let's see what is going on here. And I love what you said last week, Rob, I'm just reminded about that, because you said the situation in the house of Jacob, it was not just 2 or 3 days or a year. It took a very long time. This whole thing that we're talking about, it took about 20 years, maybe 14 or 15 or 20 years, because Jacob worked for 7 years before he got married to Leah, and then took Rachel, and then he worked for another 7 years, and then 6 more years to stay with. We're going to learn about that later on. But in 20 years, Jacob was struggling and they were doing this. So hating, not loving Leah, it was something that stayed around for a very long time. What do you think?
Oh, yeah. It seems to just be deep-rooted and growing.
Yeah.
As we continue to read, we see more and more instances of things coming out.
Right.
And we're seeing the kids beginning to age, yet they're still warring with each other.
That's it. Now, look, here is another thing I'm going to read here. One day during the wheat harvest, Reuben found some mandrakes in the field and brought them home to his mother Leah. Rachel asked Leah, could I please have some of your son's mandrakes? Leah said, wasn't it enough that you got my husband away from me, and now you also want my son's mandrakes? Watch the whole communication. Now you want my son mandrakes? Rachel said, all right, I'll let him sleep with you tonight in exchange for your son's love apples. And this is the Message Bible. They make it very clear. I love people. Love apples. But 16 says, when Jacob came home that evening from the fields, Leah was there to meet him. Sleep with me tonight. I have bought up my son's mandrakes for a night with you. So he slept with her that night. What do you think here, Rob?
Two thoughts. One, we know Leah was hated.
Mm-hmm.
And if we go back to Genesis chapter 29.
Right.
We see Reuben is her firstborn.
Uh-huh.
And it means weary or behold a son.
Mm-hmm.
So this is important to remember in the context. So here's the firstborn bringing in these love apples or mandrakes, which in the culture sees these sort of as an aphrodisiac, something that brings blessings to childbearing.
Uh-huh.
And so imagine Rachel seeing him coming in with these to the hated sister. So here's the firstborn bringing these in, which are supposed to bring blessings and childbearing.
Mm-hmm.
It's a reminder to her of her shortcomings. So she's asking, oh, can I please have some of these? You know, she's probably feeling very empty, even more empty seeing these, really wanting some. And what is she doing? You know, what's really happening here? Again, there's a cultural thing. This is a superstition, if you will, that she's looking to for the blessings.
Mm-hmm.
Again, we see no mention of God in this. And we see her trying to take, you know, she's grasping at anything to try and win favor.
Right. Now, what she did was she offered Bilhah, and Bilhah had now two children for us, but she still had emptiness.
Right, right.
The emptiness was still there. And then she wanted this mandrakes because they felt in the culture at the time that mandrakes was something of a love apple that would enable a woman, you know, to conceive. That was the kind of cultural concept they had for this. So we see
and
the emptiness in her. Yeah.
Yes.
See, we see the emptiness in her, the need, even though she have had two children by Jacob through her maid servant, but she was still empty. See. So she wanted that mandrakes so that she would eat it, and then believing with the culture it would help her to get pregnant herself. But that is not true. We'll find out later on as we go ahead. Now, let us look at this, the importance of the mandrakes. Now, the Message Bible calls it love apples. And I love the way they put it. Okay, it's a very simple way of putting it. All right? It showed that Rachel and Leah and others at the time believed that mandrakes aided in conception. They believed that. In that culture, that's what they believed. Even today, in our culture, we also believe that certain treatment, that when a doctor gives it to a woman, she can conceive. So in that culture, they believe that when a woman who was barren, when you eat that apple, it is possible that you get pregnant. And so Rachel wanted that. And what the reason for wanting it? Because even though she has had two children, not by herself, but through her maid servant, but she wanted to conceive and have a child for Jacob, her son. So she needed that. Now, there was a belief in the culture at the time. In fact, the Greek goddess of sex and love, Aphrodite, was called the Lady of the Mandrakes. When you look at it in Song of Songs, you read from chapter 7, verse 12 to 13, it will tell you that. It's a wordplay in it. I will give you my Lord Dodi, the Mandrakes. So that word, they believe in the culture, and not only in that, in many cultures at the time, that Mandrakes, that it was a love apple that would help a barren woman or any woman to conceive. And so when Rachel saw that, she really needed it. And what did she say? If you give it to me, I will allow Jacob to sleep with you tonight. Now, Rob, what do you think is happening here?
Well, again, we see them bartering.
Yeah.
You know, we see the cultural influence.
Yeah.
Which makes me wonder a few things. But the biggest one that comes to mind is the emptiness.
Yeah.
And the lack of patience.
Right.
And what's interesting to note, though, as we're reading through this story, both Leah and Rachel believe that they're blessed by God in the things that are happening.
Right.
Now, we do know God's promise that he had promised Jacob many offspring, that they would be too numerous to count, his descendants. But it's also important to remember that Satan can give rewards and the illusion of blessing to get us off track.
Right.
So here we see them warring and wrestling with each other. So just one thing to keep in mind is that culture is something, it can be good, but sometimes we have to be careful of culture. Culture can tells us here that more kids is better, particularly sons.
Mm-hmm.
More in general is better. You know, the more animals in the land of aristocracy, the greater the amount that they own. Culture tells you to be strong and to take care of your own problems.
Right.
And culture is permissive in how the problems can be solved, and we see that here.
Mm-hmm.
More kids is good, therefore you can have many wives.
Right.
But then what do we see? What's the outcome of this?
Crisis, fight, strive, kid too. That's the outcome.
Yes. Yes.
That's the real outcome. See, now, honestly, what we found from the word of God, mandrakes, it was the belief of the culture at the time. But when you read Psalm 113, verse 9, it says, and I quote, he gave the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. The blessing of children comes from God Almighty and not from any other thing. Only God can send it. Only God can do it. All right? But that was the culture they believed that. Now, here is the situation. Jacob was hired to spend the night with Leah. Now, my concern in this whole thing, I mean, we are about to finish up because we just got about 8 more minutes. All right. But my concern in here is that it seems that Rachel was so dominant in the life of Jacob, so much that even the first wife, Leah, really didn't have a regular turn. Because from what I heard, from what I have read, and from what I even when I was coming up and I got big, in a polygamous home, if a man had two, three wives, he had time, he would spend maybe 2 nights to this woman's home, and then another 2 nights to the other woman's home, and 2 nights had no turns, and 2 nights, or one night, depending on how the man were arranging. But at this time, it seemed that it was difficult for Leah to see Jacob in their home. You see, because they were, I have hired you for the night. See, it's a very deep word here. It seemed that there was no planned turn for Leah. And probably visiting Leah, it was something by chance or some means. I don't know. I don't know how the whole thing was, but looking at what is written here, that I will allow, Rachel said, I will allow him to sleep with you tonight. What? No. Rob, this is a very tough area. I will allow you.
Yeah, you know, I'm questioning something here too, because you see the younger sister ruling over the older.
Right.
And as you said, it's difficult for Leah to see Jacob in the home, but the other part that's peculiar is in the culture they believe these mandrakes bring offspring.
Right.
Help make the woman fertile. So here's Rachel and she's barren. But it doesn't make sense because she secures the mandrakes, but then sends her husband away.
Right.
For the night. Right. That doesn't say, you know, if he came back the next night, but we can assume that that's probably the case. But did she eat them then or eat them after? I don't know.
It's kind of tough to decide. But looking at what you say, I will allow him to sleep with you tonight when you give me your son's mandrakes. That in itself, we can have so many food for thoughts or suggestions in there, but we were not there at the time. But that was the issue at the time. So what happened for the hired night, when Jacob went to Leah, what happened? Leah got pregnant just for that night. And Leah give birth to the 5th son. What do you have a note on the 5th son, Rob?
Two thoughts. One, she thought that her days of childbearing were over. We saw that in a few passages earlier,
right.
And that's why she's given her handmaiden away. So now she calls him Issachar.
Yes.
Which in the Hebrew means there is recompense.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this is the 9th son of Jacob and the 5th by Leah.
Mm-hmm.
So yes, it's interesting now that she has this this 5th one, which, you know, it means to make amends.
Right.
So is she making amends for all that she suffered here? Is she letting it go? What do you think?
I'm concerned about it, even though we're coming to a close because we got about 4 minutes. But I'm concerned. Listen to what Leah said here. God listened to me. I mean, God listened to Leah. The text. God listened to Leah. She became pregnant and gave Jacob a 5th son. she said, quote, God rewarded me for giving my maid to my husband. She named him Hezekiah, which means to exchange battle. Now, the point there is that she felt by giving her maid to Jacob, it is based upon that God gave her another son. What do you think about this?
The love.
And this is what it's saying.
Yeah, again, we see that this is perceived to be a blessing, to be earning favor in the husband's eyes. It's, man, her heart had to be heavy.
Yeah.
After all, I mean, years, decades of this going on.
Let me share with you, Rob. Let me share with you.
Okay. Yeah.
Let me share with you what I experienced in when I was coming up in my culture. Everything we're reading here about Leah and that, even though they with their own, they were really fighting each other. It was a major cater issue there. In my culture, there were other men that had 2-3 wives, and they just loved each other. Yeah, in my culture, and there were some of them that really did the keto. They were neck to neck, and that's why that name is appropriate. They were neck to neck. All right, and one of the things that I saw when I was young in my culture was, you can have a man, a woman was married to a man, and then after some time, when she is old, she will go back home and bring a younger sister from the home to come and be married to this man, and the man will have to go and pay the dowry to bring her. I saw that many times when I was coming here as a very young man. So you see, the whole thing is cultural. So that's the whole thing is cultural, and I saw that the woman lived in the house with a man, and when she's getting older, then she will go and bring a younger sister. The man will pay the dowry, and the younger sister will come and join her. And sometimes they be at peace, and sometimes they fight, like what Rachel and her sisters are doing here. I experienced that. Okay, we can't go further tonight because our time is over. But I mean, it was good. It's good that you join us tonight. Rob, what is your concluding remark?
So, reflecting back on this, I think it's important that we be cautious of culture and allowing culture to permeate our marriage. Instead, it's important that we look to God, we seek Him, and we draw close to Him. Let Him bring us our joy and our happiness.
Right.
That's one of the things that drives me bonkers in society today, is everything you see on TV, hear on the radio, read in books is about this happiness and this joy. But that only comes from God. Anything else is temporal. And life is much more than just that.
Right.
And there's so much we can learn. So I think it's important, you know, that we listen to Him and we seek Him. And